righteous God and a forgiving God. How do these things square with how you work in our lives? So we pray for great wisdom. We pray for great discernment. We pray for ourselves as we evaluate ourselves based on this passage, where we stand with you. We pray these things in Christ's holy name. Amen. Please be seated. We have slowed down in Ephesians to a snail's pace in recent weeks. And so I want to go back a little bit and just remind you about where we've been over the last few months. Paul, as is typical for him, he is writing the letter. First part is all about theology. It's about a glorious picture of how we went from dead to life, how we went from spiritually dead and going to hell to being brought into a relationship not only with Jesus Christ, but also with his people. And then several weeks ago, we were told in a very practical turn, as we try to apply this to our lives, because Paul puts theology first and then practice second, because you can't have one without the other. At the end of verse 4, verse 22, he says, to put off your old self, therefore, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through individual desires, and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So we're going to use those phrases, put off your old self, put on your new self, as we talk about these verses. Last week, we saw a glorious picture of Christ's church that's walking side by side along with one another, helping our brothers through times of turmoil, times of trials, times of struggle. It's a glorious picture of how the church can work together to heal each other, to minister to each other's needs. That compared to the competitive nature of our own souls, if we forget the gospel, forget the fact that we're forgiven, forget the fact that's not about ourselves, that leads to tearing others down. So Paul compared those two pictures of what the church should be compared to what the church often becomes when we get ourselves ahead of other people. We all need help. We all need help. That's the gospel. Every day we need to preach the gospel to ourselves, because those who are able to help others the most are those who realize they need the most help. We talked about Side by Side, a great book by Ed Welch, where he said the best help from the church doesn't come from counselors, it comes from each other. But the trick is we have to be humble enough to admit, hey, I'm a mess, you're a mess, I can relate to you. It's hard in it to say that, but that is the most effective kind of ministry. We're designed to be helpers. We're designed to need help. Paul Miller is not designed to go through this alone. He needs Laura. He needs Laura's family. He needs us. That's what it means to be a human. But then Paul is also designed to be a helper, so that as he finds people who are hurting, he can walk alongside them. Also, last week, I gave you a challenge. Early in the week, you probably got an email from Tammy and from me, is to listen to a Tim Keller sermon, which helps us to lose sight of who we are and be able to put each other's needs first. I gave you 2 weeks to listen to it, so if you haven't listened to it yet, check your email. You'll get one tomorrow with another direct link to Dr. Keller's sermon. Personally, I find that to be one of the more helpful tools that we have as we seek to not worry about what I think of me, not worry about what you think of me, but worry about what God thinks of me. And if you've heard the end of the sermon, you know that there's a courtroom setting where the judgment is in. And the verdict not only is not guilty if you are a Christian, but the verdict motivates your future behavior. Something totally opposite of what we experience here on earth. Usually your behavior determines your verdict. But in this case, Paul's verdict determines his future behavior. So we are free to go, and we're free to love other people. So anyway, that's the challenge. I'll send you an email tomorrow morning, and then make sure that you listen to that. And I've heard nothing but good comments about the sermon so far this week, as y'all have reported in. But today, we're going to turn our attention to chapter 5 now, and we're going to see that in this passage, God is calling us to do two things. Number one, imitate himself. And number two, to mortify sin in our bodies. To imitate himself and to put to death. It's an old English word from hundreds of years ago, mortify. To put to death sin in our bodies. And Paul is totally serious about that. We're going to look at these verses in three sections. First, we're going to take a step back. Anytime we see some verses that surprise us, we need to step back and take a look at good theology. So we're going to do that. Second of all, we're going to see in verses 1 through 2 that we're going to mimic Jesus. And finally, we're going to see that our lives, our souls, our hearts need to be ruthless killing fields for sin in our life before it destroys us. All right, that's where we're heading. First of all, good theology. For Paul, good theology starts with a doctrine that's called union with Christ. Oftentimes with Paul, you'll see the phrase in Christ or union with Christ. And what that means is as we embrace Jesus for forgiveness of our sins, not based on what we have done, but based on what he has done, there are several things that are true of us. First of all, we are not guilty anymore. Not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus has done. And so that's the verdict in Tim Keller's sermon. We are not guilty. We are not guilty. And so if I can stand before God on Judgment Day and realize that I am not guilty in his eyes, and that's the only opinion that matters of me, then I'm free to stand back and say, you know what, I am messed up, and you can help me. And I'm messed up, and I can help you. People don't want help from clean people that have their life together. They want help from other messed up people. So we're free to be able to say, look, I know that you're guilty. You know that I'm guilty. That's great as far as our own actions go. But in Christ's eyes, we're forgiven if you know Jesus Christ. So that is one of the things that comes out of the doctrine of union with Christ. The second thing that comes out of that, though, is that verdict determines our future behavior. So that we can be imitators of God because of the fact that we are united with him, we're united with his Holy Spirit, we're gathered with his people, and so we have all the things necessary to physically, practically be holy people. So God's not kidding around when he says, take off your old self and put on your new self. We are able to, in a very practical way, see sin conquered in our life. Now, does that mean we're going to be perfect? No, because if we did, we wouldn't need Jesus. But in a very practical way, you should see benefits of walking with Christ as you look over the history of your life. You should see yourself conquering sins that plagued you 5 years ago. Now, again, we can't base our status before God based on all the effort we do, but we should see some real practical holiness there. So again, we'll look to our friend Dr. Keller as extremely helpful. He says there's two messages of the gospel. Number one, you're forgiven. That's justification. Number two, go and sin no more. Sanctification. Justification, you're forgiven. Sanctification, go and battle sin for all it's worth. Because as Ben will tell you, as Paul will tell you, we have an enemy that's far greater than flesh and blood. We have an enemy who roars around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And it could be on a college campus, it could be in a church, it could be in a church in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. It could be a target. What are we doing about it? Do we have a plan? Do we have a plan? We were all surprised on September 11th, 2001. Hey, we had an enemy who hated America. They had a plan. Caught us by surprise. Changed our country. We were surprised on December 7th, 1941. We had an enemy coming after us, had a plan, a well-designed plan, destroyed us. What kind of plan do you have? Do you realize that we're in a spiritual warfare? Do we realize that we have to stay remembering who we are in Christ? We're forgiven, but we can fight. And those two things have to go together. You can't have justification without sanctification. And you can't have sanctification without justification. They go hand in hand. So, as we think about these verses, these harsh verses, we have to step back and say, all right, wait a second. We need to have a good, balanced theology. And then the thing about it is, when When Dr. Keller became a Christian in college, one of the first books he read was by Dietrich Bonhoeffer called The Cost of Discipleship. Now, you might not know anything about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, but you probably will in the upcoming decades. He was a pastor of a German church back in the 1930s when the church and Christians just capitulated to the political power of Adolf Hitler. And Bonhoeffer stood up to Hitler and then eventually was murdered, was hung, was executed 3 weeks before Hitler killed himself, 2 weeks before the Allies freed the concentration camp that Bonhoeffer was in. But Bonhoeffer and this minister to Tim Keller wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship, in which he compared cheap grace to costly grace. Cheap grace to costly, I'll just read you the highlights. Cheap grace is the kind of things that the capitulating Christians comforted themselves with as they bowed down to the political pressure. Cheap grace, it's cheap covering for all of our sins. There's no contrition required. There's no real desire to be delivered from sin. The grace is the one that we bestow on ourselves, not the grace that God bestows on us. It's the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. It's grace without discipleship. It's grace without the cross. And those things were the model of the typical German church that just stood back as Adolf Hitler came to power. But he compared it with costly grace. And this is the true grace of the gospel, treasure hidden in a field. For the sake of it, a man will gladly go and sell all he has. It's the gospel which must be sought for again and again. Every day we have to remember, we have to believe the gospel, we have to fight. It's a door at which we must knock. It calls us to follow and deny ourselves. It calls us to pay a price because it cost God the life of his son. And what has cost God so much cannot be cheap to us. So Tim Keller responds, if we have truly believed and understood the gospel, it will change what we do and how we live. True grace comes to us by a costly sacrifice. And if God was willing to go to the cross and endure such pain and absorb such a cost in order to save us, then we must live sacrificially as we serve others. Anyone who truly understands how God's grace comes to us will have a changed life. Let me repeat that. Anyone who truly understands how God's grace comes to us will have a changed life. That's the gospel, not salvation by law or by cheap grace, but by costly grace. Costly grace changes you from the inside out. Neither the law or cheap grace can do that. That's good theology. That's good theology. That's what we need to have in mind as we think about verses like this. So you're forgiven if you're a Christian, but go and sin no more. Take it to the enemy because you better believe he's going to take it to you. And you've got to have a plan. You've got to have a plan. That's the first part. Second part, verses 1 through 2, be imitators of God. The Greek word that's translated imitators means mimic. It means mimic. It means copy closely. And we do that as we repeat what God does. Let's say you're a child and you're looking at your dad, you want to do exactly what your dad does, or you want to do exactly what your mom does, you repeat their actions. That's the first part of what it means to be a mimic. Second thing it means to be a mimic is you echo their speech. And then the third thing it means to mimic is to duplicate their behavior. So as we think about how this applies to the first few verses of chapter 5, we remember the lady in Luke 7 who realized that she was a prostitute, had been forgiven great things, had been forgiven much, and so therefore she loved much. And as we focus on how costly God's grace is to us, it causes us to want to go and love people more because we realize how much God has loved us. It also means giving others their needs more important than yourself. It means a giving love that looks at others' interests as more important than yourself. It's the idea of what comes at the end of Tim Keller's sermon that you're going to listen to this week, or you might have listened to last week. We can forget ourselves and think about others because we are not what matters. We're forgiven. I can focus on you now if I realize I can stand before God on Judgment Day and hear those words. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You're innocent. I want to read to you Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look out not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. That is what Paul has in mind for the church. And I know that as we read these verses, we just read them as they apply to me. But the big picture is they apply to the congregation as well. Our actions all have consequences, not only for my life, but for your life. And so as we think about these verses, as we think about how to apply them, think in terms of not just your own life, your own families, but how it affects Southside. How it affects Southside. So those are the first 2 points. Number one, good theology. Number two, be imitators of God. And finally, we need to be a place in our hearts where we are ruthless killing fields. Ruthless killing fields. We'll see this in verses 3 through 7. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper for saints. Seems like sexual sin is something that has gone before us for centuries, for millennia. When I say ruthless killing fields, what do you think of? What image comes to mind? For some of you, you might have seen a movie 30 years ago called The Killing Fields. It was in Cambodia. It was right after the Civil War there, where millions of citizens were killed in government-sponsored genocide. Maybe that's what you think of. Maybe you're a fan of military history, and you think about our assault on Iwo Jima when we were not prepared for Japanese popping up out of holes and shooting us and going back down. It created chaos. It created death, destruction. There were dead bodies all over the place. Joshua Feinberg's been on that island, and it's the water is still, you can't walk in it because it's still radioactive and infected, and you know it's not the place you want to go to visit. Hottest place on earth, it sounds like, you know. That place is so revered that as they were dropping the first atomic bomb on Hiroshima, the pilot of the Enola Gay circled it a few times just because of what happened there. Killing fields. Radical Islam, ISIS, is the most modern version of this. Last week was their first anniversary. So while we were distracted here in America, they were slaughtering people all around the world. Christians, it's a horrible thing, but ISIS has a strategy. They're ruthless. Radical Islam has a strategy. There's no peace other than submission. That's all about. It's all about submission. And so we need to have that same attitude as we fight against sin in our life. We need to have the mindset of, it's going to die, and I'm going to choke it, and I'm going to strangle it, because I cannot fool around with sin in my life. I cannot mess around with this. If I don't get it early on, I'm not going to get it. It's aggressive. It's far more aggressive than any tumor. We have an enemy, not the flesh and blood. We have an enemy who roars around looking for people like us to devour. And we need to be ruthless in our attacks against him. Don't appease it. Don't play with it. Don't enjoy sin. Attack it, or else it will get a foothold in your life. Billy Graham knew this well. He knew he was a target. Has there ever been a more effective minister in the last 100 years than Billy Graham? Can you imagine what the kingdom of God would have lost if he would have fell to sexual sin? So he had a plan. He had a strategy. So he would make some very inconvenient choices to protect himself from even being falsely accused, because even a false accusation could bring his ministry into doubt. Commenting on 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, he said, If you have accepted salvation through Christ, you belong to the family of God. He wants you to be different or set apart. because that's what he is. His desire is for you to be Christ-like. The more we become Christ, like Christ through the study of his word and through Christ-driven choices we make in our behavior, the sweeter our relationship with him becomes. Have you felt that? Have you felt as you have grown closer to Christ, the sweeter your relationship with him feels? So when he started having children and grandchildren, you could just imagine that he took great interest upon their own personal holiness. And so one of his grandsons, Tullian Chichvenin, became the second pastor at James Kennedy's church at Coral Ridge, Florida. Planted in 1959, James Kennedy, one of the other great evangelists of the previous century, when he passed away, Tullian became the pastor. If there was ever a man who was prepared to handle the sexual sin and to be a target, it was Tullian. But last Sunday, it came out that he had an affair. The whole place is rocked. People are asking what's going to happen. If Tullian, the grandson of Billy Graham, could not handle the temptation that came his way, what makes us think we can just bebop through life and handle even the same thing that comes our way? We have to have a plan. We have to be prepared. We have to be aggressive against this thing. We have to fight and fight and fight and take it to the enemy. Mortification of sin. That phrase comes from John Owen from centuries ago. It means to put to death sin in your life. And it must be done through the power of the Spirit. This is not anything we can do on our own. We need God's help. Owen said this, mortification from a self-strength earned by ways of self-invention unto the end of self-righteousness is the soul and substance of all false religions in the world. You think about that. What's the difference between Christianity and every other world religion? We're united to Christ. We have his help. We have his strength. We have his power to fight against sin. Nobody else does. Mortification from self-strength earned by ways of self-invention unto the end of self-righteousness is the soul and substance of all false religion in the world. Again, balance. So our duty, as we think about these verses, as we think about our life, why did God save us? He saved us so that we could be holy and righteous in his sight. He saved us that we would be a pure fragrance for him in the way we live, not just in heaven, but here on earth. And so that's why Ben Haley is there at A&M. That's why Paul Miller spent 7 glorious years here at Corpus Christi. That's why we love to support missions and ministries that really take on the spiritual aspect of warfare and try to teach the students and other people what it's like to fight. Our enemy is ruthless. He has a plan. We need to be ruthless. We need to have a plan. So what's your plan? What's your plan? Billy Graham gave us a hint. He says, as you study the word daily, and as you make Christ-driven choices in your life, you will see good decisions, good things. Sometimes we need to go beyond that. And this, men and women, what kind of, for example, internet protection do you have? Do you have any? Or do you just trust yourself that, no, when you see that girl on the screen, you'll just look the other way? And Judy tells us, it's not just for men anymore. There's women who deal with this as well. So what about pornography? What about those kind of things? What kind of accountability system do you have? I meet with several men each week, and we ask hard questions. How about you? Have you found a close friend that you can go and ask the hard questions to? I've been really impressed with our elders, and I think two of the questions that they're going to be asking you as they call you on a regular basis is, you know, do you have a plan for leading your family, and what kind of things do you have set up in your home to protect you from yourself? Because we will destroy ourselves if we leave ourselves bebopping through life, walking away from any reality of spiritual warfare. Our enemy is not flesh and blood. We have a much bigger issue with much more aggressive enemy. So this week, while the White House is lit up in colors and rainbow colors. There's a much bigger problem going on around the world. The slaughters in Kuwait and Tunisia on the first year anniversary, aborted slaughters in France. The devil's had a good week this past week. Now, I'm not downplaying what's happening in our own country. We have 9 Supreme Court justices, 4 have warned Christians. Things will be different for us down the road. So get ready for it. First line of attack, they're probably going to come after our tax-exempt status. Let's get ready for it. Then they're going to come after us as those who speak against it. Ben Spivey, last time I saw him, right before he moved, he brought his son over, Jude. I'll never forget this. He was sitting on the couch. Now, Ben is not an alarmist. He's a rational guy. But he said, you know what? I think my generation is going to be the first generation to see American pastors imprisoned for preaching the gospel. And I think he's exactly right. So are we ready for that? Our enemy is ruthless. His goal is to silence the church. So we need to pray. I'm a big believer, like Ben Haley is, like Paul Miller is, in prayer. So I want to invite you guys every Friday at 2, whoever can make it, just the doors are open at the church. I want to pray with you. Whoever wants to come and pray together can. I know not everybody can make it. That's great. At least if there's a time that we're focusing on praying for revival, we know that God brings prayer before revival. So we want revival, not just in our own hearts, not just in our own nation, but around the world, because we're under the attack of the evil one. So every Friday at 2, anybody who can make it, please join me here at the church. If one person shows up, I'm great with that. Okay, but I want the congregation to know that you're all invited, and that if we can't all make it physically, at least in as a congregation, we can be stopping and praying, doing what we want to, so that we can join in together as a congregation and pray for revival. It starts in our own hearts. As we attack sin, as we attack our enemy, then it moves to our nation and then the world, where the enemy is persecuting so many persecuted Christians. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the way that you are all-powerful, all-preserving, all-governing. We thank you that you are still upholding heaven and earth and all creatures, and governing them so that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, food and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, indeed all things come not by chance, but by your fatherly hand. And we rest assured knowing that that is true of your enemy, the devil. So, Father, we pray that you would bring your people to their knees, that it would start with us, that we would get on our knees before you, praying for your protection, because you are our mighty fortress. You are Lord Sabaoth, the warrior God who fights not only for your own interests, but also for your people. And we pray that you would fight for us, that you would go ahead of us, and that you would give us victories as we seek to put to death the sin that so threatens our lives. And we pray that our motives would be out of gratitude, out of trying to please you, and out of trying to protect ourselves from ourselves. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.